So as you're well aware, this is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the Sabbath, I posed two questions and wanted to pose them just to see what the answers would be. And as we looked through the responses on one question, which was the meaning of the Holy Days, we had several correct answers. And then on the second question, which was about what is the meaning of the Holy Days, what do they signify? Well, that answer, which is deliverance, we got one answer. So people were accurate. What was said was the truth, but just not specific in the way that we wanted it. So the purpose of those two questions was not to be sneaky, but to lay the groundwork for what I'm going to talk about today. With those two questions in mind, we might think about the feast. And as you think about the feast, one of the things that's true about God's feast is that they're disruptive, meaning that God has us do things that are out of the ordinary, because God wants us to get out of the whatever rut we may be in as human beings, because we tend to get into a pattern, and that pattern is something we do day in and day out. And God said, I want you to step back and look at yourself and look at some things that are important to me. And the Holy Days help us to have that focus, because they do disrupt our lives. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as an example, is very disruptive, because it's disruptive because you've got to go through your house and remove the leaven, and that takes some work and time and effort. And then our eating habits are disrupted because we can't eat as we normally do. So no more leavened bread for a week. We have to do without that. Now we find substitutes for it. And as we observed last night, nobody went hungry on the night to be observed. And most of us don't lose weight during the days of unleavened bread. In fact, we find substitutes for the leavened bread that help to keep our calorie intake up to that level that keeps us from losing weight. So anyway, it's not a weight loss program that God has called us to. Instead, it's a feast. You know, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is the accurate title for what we're involved in this week. It's a time of feasting, and God wants to emphasize that to us. So we might begin by asking, why are we here? And it's crucial. It's a crucial question to ask. That's why we ask it many times at the Feast of Tabernacles, especially. And for most of us here today, we've been keeping these days for many years. And so we're quite familiar with the Days of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're quite familiar with that. For example, if you've ever had the experience of people asking why you're eating these strange crackers called matzos, why are you eating those? And then you have the opportunity to explain why that may be, why that is. We may get into some specifics, such as leaven is a symbol of sin, and the feast pictures putting sin out of our lives. Another common explanation we have for these days is that they picture our coming out of sin, just as Israel came out of Egypt. And those explanations are true as far as they go. But those explanations do contain truth, but there is a more definitive answer, as we'll see. And as we look through the scriptures, we'll see that it's mentioned a number of times, which I think you'll see as we look at the passages and make note of them. So in my sermon today, we want to look at what God says about this feast, so that our answers about the feast align with the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's the most important question that we can ask. So the first place that we're involved in, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first place it's mentioned is Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. There it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On, or more accurately, by the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. So you're not removing it on the first day. You've had it, it's out, and it's been removed before the holy day begins. So it should have been out by the time we began observing the night to be remembered. So on or by the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's why we're here. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats that which is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And that applies to everyone who has come together to be a part of Israel. In verse 17, God gives the fundamental reason for the feast. There he says, "For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." So what that tells us is that this is a memorial of God's deliverance. The feast that we're celebrating is a memorial of God's deliverance. That's why God commands this feast to be observed, to be continually remembered, because of his deliverance. Because of his deliverance. So that's the foundation, and all the other aspects of the feast build on top of it. The eating of unleavened bread and avoiding leavening are things we do in response to that. But the key point that God is making to all of us is he wants us to remember that he is the one who has delivered us from the world or sin, and that we are made free through him. These verses contain something else, even though rejoicing is not directly mentioned, but at the fact it's a feast. The feast reminds us that it is to be a time of rejoicing. And we find that we can rejoice even without cake, donuts, and the other leavened products that we usually partake of. Instead, our rejoicing includes the bread of affliction, which we'll talk about a little bit later on. Nevertheless, this feast is appointed as an appointed time for us to remember God's deliverance, and we can rejoice that he has delivered all of us. This is a side note, but it relates here. We commonly refer to this week as the Days of Unleavened Bread, and that particular wording is only found in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 12, verse 3, and chapter 20, verse 6. And there it's used as a time marker for the church. It's used as a time marker and is an indication that the church was keeping the feast of unleavened bread. But the Bible consistently calls the seven-day observance itself the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if somebody asks you what you're doing, tell them, "I'm keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And during that feast, we celebrate by, it's a celebration for physical Israel, and they kept this memorial of God's deliverance from Egypt. And for all of us as spiritual Israel, we have been delivered as well from something even more significant. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And let's look at verses 3 through 10. Exodus chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 3 through 10. There, God inspired Moses to write down, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and all the tribes that were established in that land, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" So it's something that we are to pass along to the future generation and pass from generation to generation. "It shall be as a sign to you on your right, on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the ordinance in its season from year to year." In verses 3 through 3, 8, and 9, there are references to God's deliverance. There in verse 3, it says, God says to remember the day in which you went out. And verse 9 also calls this this feast a memorial. So memorials cause God's people to remember something foundational. That's why we rehearse them. That's why we continue to rehearse them, and we do so from year to year. However, if we don't get the memorials correct, the lessons that are reinforced will be skewed. That may have been a slip of the tongue. So I'm lacking in leavening, so it's hard for my tongue to function. But anyway, we remember the things that God wants us to remember. Now, just as we saw in chapter 12, the passage states that the reason and the object of this feast, which is to remember that God brings his people out of slavery. They didn't bring themselves out. God brought them out. And verse 9 gives us another detail about the God's law being in our mouths. And this is interesting because what do we have in our mouths at this time as a result of keeping this feast? We have unleavened bread in there, and it symbolizes something that is to be in our mouths. We're to partake of the bread of life. You know, Christ said that he is the bread of life, and by partaking of God's word, which is unleavened, then it helps us to remain unleavened. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. And this again reiterates the point that God's making to all of us. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty." Again, as you'll see this, God ties the command to observe this feast with his deliverance. And this would be the fifth time that God has made reference to that point. So God keeps repeating for us why he wants us to observe this feast. And each time it has to do with his deliverance. It has to do with his deliverance. So how we keep it has to do with what is eaten and not eaten. But the reason we keep it is to remember God's deliverance. That's why God wants us to keep the feast, because God, in his mercy and in his grace, has delivered us. Now, if you look back to verse 14, there are two words that further underscore the real object of this and every feast. We know that Christ, the one who was the pre-incarnate Christ, that is, before he became flesh and blood, he said, "You shall keep a feast to me." So it is a feast to God. It's not our feast. It's not Israel's feast. It is a key feast to God. And the feast is not a celebration of what we do, but a memorial of what he has done and continues to do. It's about God. God is the focus. More specifically, the one we know as Jesus Christ is the focus. And that's what gives it spiritual significance. Jesus Christ is the focus of not only the days of unleavened bread, but the focus of all of God's holy days. Jesus, you know, people said we didn't mention Jesus Christ as much as we should have, but as you kept the holy days, he's the focus. He's always been the focus. The next mention of the feast, moving on here, is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. Exodus 34, verse 18. "The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. The month of Abib, you came out of Egypt." And this would be the sixth reference that God makes to this particular festival. This verse says that in the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. And that is what happened, but we must keep in mind how it happened. How did it happen? For us, remembering who is responsible is essential. Because as you think about the feast of unleavened bread, we did not recognize the Passover or the need for the Passover or the days of unleavened bread. We didn't recognize those things on our own. I did not grow up in the Church of God, so I didn't know anything about it. In fact, I was observing the wrong day, which I thought was special to God, but in fact it was not. So we didn't realize what was important to God. We didn't realize the day. Even though we may have had Bibles and we went through the Bibles, we didn't see it. It only became significant to me and all of you as God opened our minds to see it. It's a miracle that I'm here and you're here. It's not because we're so smart and figured it out. It's a matter of God opening our minds to see it, to see its significance, and see that we should keep it. When you think, you know, we talked about the carnal mind recently, and as you think about the carnal mind doesn't see it. Why do you have to do that? Why would you do that? That's so odd, so strange. It's not the normal way that we live. But once God opens your eyes to see it, okay, that's what I should do. It's like all of the things that God asks us to do, we may chafe when God asks us to do it, but then you come to see, well, that's what God wants. Okay, that's what I'll do. And we quit being chafed once we finally just buckle under and say, that's what God wants, that's what I'll do. So remembering who is responsible for our being here and for our calling and all that is going on in our lives is as a result of God working with us. God himself led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and God himself led you and I out of sin. God is, and we'll look at that more closely as we continue on. As you think about Egypt as an example, now all the passages we've looked at so far mention Egypt, so we'll think about that for a moment. We understand that Egypt meant for Israel, what it meant for them. We also understand Egypt as a symbol. It was a symbol for them. It's a symbol for us. so we can fit ourselves and our walk with God into this. One common interpretation is that Egypt is a type of sin. I've said that. Have you said that? Now, to a certain extent, that's true, but once you begin to analyze it, it's a bit vague, and it also breaks down quickly because Israel was not delivered from sin. They were delivered from Egypt, but the symbolism of Egypt is a bit different. A second interpretation of Egypt is that it is a symbol of the environment of sin. It's the symbol of the environment of sin, where sin takes place with little thought or restraint. The sinful atmosphere that was found in Egypt was where Israel found itself. And that atmosphere made it easy for Israel to be exposed to sin, and easy for Israel to get away from the truths that had been imparted to them by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers. They forgot those things. And basically they were becoming Egyptians and they were suffering the misery of being enslaved, and God opened the way for them to be freed. So as you look at Egypt and what it symbolizes, it is the realm of godlessness and slavery to a despotic ruler. Egypt is a symbol of the world, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And for us, it is the environment from which we were delivered when God called us and delivered us from the authority of the prince of the power of the air. So we may not think about that, but that's where we lived. We lived in a realm ruled by Satan. God's allowed him to rule there. And as a result of that, we grew up in a world that was not focused upon God. When we look at Israel's exodus from Egypt, God delivered them from the house of bondage, from the power of Pharaoh. But they were not delivered from sin itself. And it's something interesting to think about, because when Israel left Egypt, they didn't leave sin behind. You know, they weren't sin-free once they left. So when they left Egypt, they took their false gods with them. They had false gods, they took them with them. That's pointed out in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. It tells us there that when Israel left Egypt, they took their idols with them. And as Joshua 24 and Amos 5 tell us, they carried the idols with them all the way through the wilderness. They didn't just cast them aside, they took them with them. So the Israelites were not delivered from sin, but from the power of Pharaoh, from slavery, and the environment where they learned idolatry and sin. And they were only delivered from that environment in which they learned sin, not from sin itself. So they were freed from that, and God took them out into the wilderness. Why? Because it was not a system. They went out into the wilderness because God wanted them to be out in the wilderness where they could establish a new system that God was going to lead them to and help them to see. And he wanted to establish that new system in Israel. And he did that. He led them through the wilderness. He led them to Mount Sinai. He led them to reveal his law. He gave all of those things to them in order that they could establish a system that would replace what they had been living. And they would truly then adopt that new system and leave Egypt behind. And that's what God is doing with you and me. He's called us out of a system symbolized by Egypt. He's called us out of a system that could be symbolized by Babylon. He's called us out of enslavement to sin. So he's called us out of those things in order to establish a new system, a new way of living that God is offering to us, which is going to excel what was in the past. It's going to be beyond whatever we have experienced in the past. So we've been delivered from that system and given the opportunity to enjoy God's way of life if we choose to follow it. When you look at Deuteronomy 16, verses 3 and 4, there it talks about the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. And in one sense, last night we had some matzos, and so we were eating a lot of other things, and so I thought, well, it is the days of unleavened bread beginning, so I'll have a bite of matzo. So I had a bite of matzo, and that's all I had was the matzo. And you know what matzos are like. Once you put that little bite in there, it's pretty dry. It absorbs your saliva pretty quickly, and it's nice to have a cup of water or something there to help to make it a little bit more palatable. And I know my granddaughter took a bite and she thought, that just kind of doesn't tastes like cardboard. It's not that good. And I said, well, if you have it with butter or something like that, that makes it more palatable. And so people come up with all sorts of ideas that live within the bounds of not eating leavened bread, but it makes those matzos better. And I know for us, as we've kept the Passover here, we had people that had dietary restrictions, so we found matzos that were better. They're a better product. So anyway, they're a better version of matzos. And it only goes so far, you know, but it's still something that is a reminder. So as you eat that matzo, and God wants us to eat it, and he tells us to eat it. 7 days, doesn't he? Now, there's been a debate over whether you should eat it or you have to eat it during the 7 days. Well, what's the point of the days of unleavened bread if you don't eat unleavened bread? Unleavened bread, it's pointless, really. So it's not the days of no leavened bread, and we don't have to eat unleavened bread either. No, we're to eat it because it's a reminder of what the point that God wants us to get. So I think it's important that we at least take a morsel of unleavened bread and consciously eat it. That's been my take on it. Just consciously eat that little portion of unleavened bread, even if you don't eat bread the rest of the day. But it reminds you, I'm doing something special. I'm doing something special to God that reminds me of what God is doing in my life and the lives of all of God's people. So it's an important thing that we do eat that bread of affliction. And yes, it does feel like affliction sometimes when you're eating that. But as you think about what God has instructed us in the Old Testament, as you count up the number of times God tells them to eat unleavened bread and talks about keeping the feast, it's mentioned 8 times. It's mentioned 8 times. And numerologists look at this and tell us that it's an indication of superabundance. 8 indicates superabundance, and it also indicates a new beginning. And that's what the days of unleavened bread were for the nation of Israel. As they came out of Egypt and began a new life, it was a new beginning for them. And as we learned of the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, which precedes it, all of that was a new beginning for us. To be able to come to repentance, to be led to repentance, to be led to the point of committing ourselves to God, to be baptized, our sins are washed away, and as we come up out of that watery grave, we begin a new life. And, you know, as you hearken back to the nation of Israel, they left the nation of Egypt on the last day of unleavened bread. They crossed through the Red Sea through a type of baptism. And when they got to the other side, Egypt, and those who were controlling them were gone. The army of Egypt that had come after them, it was over. They were gone. And there was Israel. Israel free of Egypt to begin a new life. And that's what God offers you and me. So each bite of unleavened bread includes with it a reminder of the former oppression and slavery under a hostile ruler. And our former affliction and oppression before God's intervention are principal parts of what the unleavened bread should call to mind as we eat each day of the week. As you think about the New Testament, think about what God tells us. Let's look at it from a New Testament perspective here for a little bit. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to discuss the subject in a way that is very helpful to all of us. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. There it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You're free. You've been freed from sin through Jesus Christ, his death, doing away with the death penalty. We are no longer under the death penalty, and Jesus Christ is living in us. When we eat that unleavened bread, which represents Christ, we are putting it in our mouths. And as we partake of God's word, we're, in a sense, putting it into our mouths. We're being fed spiritually. And Paul says we've been freed from sin, which is one type of deliverance. We have been delivered. And the context here for all of us as Christians is justifications. Justification. We stand justified before God. So, it isn't because of what we've done, it's what Christ did and is doing. And God attributes righteousness to all of us. We are just. And it has nothing to do with our actions. It is a gift that has been given to us, that is applied to us by God. And as God looks at us, he doesn't see sin. He sees sons and daughters who have the potential to be a part of his family forever. So the deliverance was the start of a process, and we're all involved in it. We've been doing this for years, and it's symbolic of a process that we all committed to and we're all still involved in. A process we're still involved in and is going to continue as long as we follow the path that God has given to us until the end. In Romans 7, at the end of Paul's lament about how that he knew what he was supposed to do but didn't do it, and he thought, well, how do I solve this? And he realized, I'm not going to solve it. I don't have any ability to solve it. It is only through Jesus Christ that the problem can be solved. And he asked that great question, which is a question for all of us, that it is Christ who is going to work in us and to help establish God's way of life in our lives and is part of a process that is going to last forever. In Colossians 1, it gives us a vivid description of what happens as God intervenes in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, specifically in verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So as you look back on your life before God called you, in essence, you and I, we lived in darkness. We didn't know. We didn't see it as darkness. We didn't understand. But as we leave it behind, we begin to see that we did live in darkness. We didn't see it. We didn't understand that we lived in a state of deprivation, in a sense. Also, we can look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And I'll just quote what it says. It tells us that the whole world is under the sway of the devil. The whole world is under the sway of the devil. That's the world beyond God's church and God's way of life. And it is not a, it's a pretty wretched condition that the world finds itself in. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, there it says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. We've been delivered from it. And we live in it, but we're no longer a part of it. We've been delivered from it. So God has opened the way for us to begin to live God's way of life and to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of God's way of life. As you think about the world has a multitude of problems. And when you really look at people, there are a lot of people that are not happy. They are not happy. But you know, brethren, we have the opportunity to be happy, to be joyful, to enjoy the benefits of God's way of life. And God wants us to rejoice in the life that he has called us to. In fact, as you think about Psalm 23, it talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And that's something that should resonate with all of us. The Lord is our shepherd. He's the one that is with us each and every day. He's there with us every single day. You know, and it talks about all the benefits of the Lord being our shepherd. So we can look out and we can see all the chaos and the confusion and the uncertainty that people have, and we realize that God has blessed us and we have a shepherd who's watching over us, a shepherd who's leading us if we're willing to follow, a shepherd who is going to lead us to the good places, lead us to all of the good things of life. And as we think about that, we have that shepherd. He's always there. He's made a commitment to all of us as we have made a commitment to him. So having the Lord as one shepherd is not the promise of everything being hunky-dory all the time. It's not the promise of paradise. It's not the promise of a life that has no difficulties. That's not life. But no matter what difficulties we may face, our shepherd is there with us. He's shepherding us through it. He'll help us to get through it. Whatever adversities we face, he will help us through it. The world doesn't have that option. We do. We have that shepherd who is with us. So keeping the feast and being reminded of what we have been delivered from should help us to reflect on how blessed we are as God's people. So the challenge for all of us is that we do face adversity, and even though we face adversity, we cannot allow ourselves to be intimidated, discouraged, or in any way give up. And as you continue as a Christian, there will be times when you may think, you know what? This is hard. This is harder than I ever thought it would be. Maybe I should just go back. I mean, it wasn't so bad in Egypt or the world. And you can go back to it. And some people have done so. But what are you going back to? You really think it's going to be that much better? You're going to get relief from all of the trials and difficulties that you face? Just take a look at the people who are supposedly doing well. They have unlimited finances. They have blessings that are beyond our imagination. They can do things that we never have the opportunity to. They're not available to us because we don't have their funds and all of that kind of thing. But as you look at them, many of them are profoundly unhappy. They're very unhappy. And it's interesting that you look at some of the most blessed people on the face of the earth, and they end up taking their own lives because it's not that good. Well, they had everything. Why would you do that? The answer is that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. They're looking for something that they can't find. And the bottom line for all of us is that we found it. That God, we haven't found it. God has given us the opportunity to enjoy those blessings. And there is nothing back in the world that we came out of. So, as we think about the week ahead and the future, then we need to rejoice in what God has given to us and rededicate ourselves, which we did at the Passover. We rejoiced in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that he forgave us of our sins, and that he called us out of this world, and he is going to be our shepherd, and he's going to be with us whatever we have to face. He's there for us. He's always there for us. He is our Passover. He is the unleavened bread, the bread of life, and he will provide for us always. So avoiding leavening in all its spiritual forms is dependent on taking in the unleavened bread of Christ and his words so that they are always within our mouths. They're on our mind. They're motivating us. They're guiding us. And the spiritual strength for overcoming doesn't come from within. It's not something I can do or you can do. It is only going to happen as God works in us and as we yield to our God and ask for him to lead us in God's way and help us to continue to mature in his way of life in order that we will be prepared for when the seventh trump sounds. So as we take to heart the things that God is teaching us during this feast of unleavened bread, then we can rejoice in God's deliverance and feast on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's not something that we feast on just during the days of unleavened bread, but it's something we feast on every day, every single day. So rejoice in the blessings that God has given to us, and let's all continue to follow that way of life that God has laid out for us.